We will be looking at Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22. And this is a familiar episode. This is the episode where the Lord wrestles with Jacob, or instead, Jacob wrestles with the Lord. It's a familiar passage. But what I want you to look at as we read this, as we read the text, and as you hear me preach, I want you to notice how Jacob must be humbled before he is blessed. Jacob first must be humbled by the Lord himself before he is blessed by the Lord. Read with me, Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female slaves, and his sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, along with all his possessions. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he could not defeat him, he, being the man, struck Jacob's hip and threw it out of socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man said. "Jacob," he replied. "Your name will no longer be Jacob," he said. "It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he answered, "Why do you ask me my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob then named the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face," he said, "and I have been delivered." The sun shone on him as he had passed by Peniel, limping because of his hip. That is why to this day the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip at the thigh muscle. This is God's word for God's people. Earlier this year, particularly in June, my wife and I became the proud owners of a 05 white Honda Odyssey. If you don't know what that is, it's a minivan. It's a minivan. I never thought I'd say this, but I love that minivan. It's spacious for all them kids. Its gas mileage is phenomenal. It has pinwheel turn radius for, you know, dodging traffic. I love that car. But the one thing I do not like about my Honda Odyssey is the sliding rear passenger doors. Why don't I like them? Well, they're so doggone hard to open. But that's not what I thought initially. I thought that when I came up to these sliding doors, I would be able to just jar the handle and open it like my sedan. Boy, was I wrong. So I went up to it the first time. I tried to pry it open. Didn't work. And then I put two hands on it and thought that would work. Tried to pry it open. That didn't work. Well, this time I leaned back and pulled it with all my might, slammed it open, and it finally worked. I actually went overboard on that last one. I've learned to measure my pulling of this door to make it open. I know how much strength it takes, but initially, it took far more strength than I initially thought. It was way more difficult to open that door than I initially thought. Like opening the sliding door of a minivan, the Christian life can be far more difficult than we initially think. And why is that? Why is the Christian life, even for seasoned veterans, even for seasoned Christians, why is the Christian life so difficult? Well, I think it has to do with our lack of trust and our lack of willingness to obey the Lord at his command. How's that old song go? "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." I love that song, and my children and I, we sing it every night, because that is the key to having happiness with the Lord, to trust and to obey him. But what gets in the way of that? Why do we not trust and obey the Lord as we should? Well, the fall, because of sin. But how does it manifest itself in our daily lives? It manifests itself in a thing I like to call spiritual insecurity. We think as we live our lives, as we do our bidding, as we do the things God has called us to do, that we can't afford to trust and obey him. There is too much at stake. We can't trust him with the salvation of our children. We can't trust him for our daily bread, meeting our daily needs. We can't obey him when he's called us. Doesn't he realize how hard I've got it? That this guy cut me off from the road? I can't love my neighbor at this point. He needs to hear how angry I am. We don't trust, we don't obey. But thankfully, the Lord is faithful. He is faithful to do what? He's faithful to humble us because he wishes to bless us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be able to trust and obey him. And we see this with Jacob. Jacob was an unworthy servant his whole life. His name literally meant cheater. Effectively, his name meant cheater. Could you imagine meeting somebody and saying, "Hey, my name is Cheat or Cheater. My last name is Flowers." That's an odd name. People laugh at you when you have odd names. But if your name is Cheater, people would probably wince at you because his personality fit the bill. He was a cheater. From the day he was born, he was nipping at his brother's heels so that he could be first and his brother could be second. He had stolen the birthright from that very same brother. He had stolen a flock, his estate of his uncle. And lastly, he defrauded his father in order to take the blessing that was to go to Esau. And that's where we find Jacob here. He was called to go back because, as you know, Esau said, "I'm going to kill him the next time I see him. I'm so angry with what he's done. He really is a cheater. I'm going to take care of him." Jacob knew it, and he didn't contend with his brother. He left. God called him to come back, and Jacob knew that he would have to face his brother. But before he faced his brother, he would need to know something, that the Lord would have to humble him in order to bless him. Because the Lord had promised Jacob, "I'm going to protect you against any harm that Esau or anyone will rail against you." Jacob didn't believe it. But after tonight, it wouldn't be so hard to convince Jacob of God's willingness and ability to bless him. God must humble him. God must humble us in order to bless us. When we are humbled, we are willing to trust and obey our Lord, and therefore willing to live in his blessing and receive his blessing. First, we must be humbled. Look with me in verse 26. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they had wrestled and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he replied. What a fascinating passage here. This is kind of confusing. I mean, first, it was brought to my attention just how strange it is to have God wrestling with a man, a brother, I won't bring up his name, approach me. He said, "We read this passage recently, and isn't it odd how God would wrestle with the man?" Usually we see human beings encountering God or the divine, and what do? They cower. They tremble. Even a burning bush caused a man to stumble in his footing. But not with this. This has to be probably the only time I know in Scripture a man actually has the audacity to wrestle with God. Well, frankly, I don't think this was Jacob's choice. I think God wanted to wrestle with Jacob, and that's why he wrestled with him. And he's wrestling with him like a father wrestles with his son. I wrestle with my kids all the time. I know I can break them in half, but do I do that? No. I wrestle with them. I deal with them gently in the manner that they can handle so that I don't hurt them. And I have not broken or dislocated anyone's hip either. I've done other things. That's another story. So he wants to wrestle with him. But what are the conditions that Jacob finds himself? How does God humble him? Well, first, he is alone. That is Jacob. He is alone. We see in this text that his family has gone on without him, that his servants have gone on without him, that his resources and estate have gone on without him. All the things that Jacob would have naturally put his trust into have gone and left him. He is alone. He has no resources. He is to contend with the Lord on his own. Secondly, his hip is out of socket. I have to say that this is probably the strangest part of the text for me until I think about it. The hip is supposed to be the main hinge of the body that transfers strength from your legs up to your upper body. In other words, if you want to wrestle with someone, your hip has to be intact. If you want to do battle with someone, that hip has to be in its socket. But what does the Lord do? He makes him utterly vulnerable, making him defenseless by taking his hip out of socket. You all may have heard the athlete Bo Jackson. This man is a legend. If you've not heard of him, allow me to inform you. He was a two-sport athlete. He was a professional in baseball, a professional in football. He is a man among boys. They said that he was so strong that when he was like 12, he could do a standing backflip in waist-high water. I think that's silly. But it goes to show that this guy, he has an aura about him. He could run over the biggest, strongest, baddest dude. He could climb an outfield wall to catch a fly ball. He could do all these things. I'm not exaggerating. Go check it out. But it wasn't until he broke his hip, till it was placed out of its socket, that he was forced to retire. Likewise with Jacob, he's forced to retire. He's forced to submit to God's whims. And what about this holding on to God? Why is he holding on to God's leg? Some people believe that this means that we as Christians ought to hold on tight to God when we pray, that we never let go, and that we endure God's tearing so that we can receive his blessing. But I don't think that's the case. I don't believe that's the case. I believe that Jacob knows that if he lets go of this man's leg, this man will likely kill him. You understand that? He's holding on to him as a measure of defense. It's like a boxer when he is against the ropes. What does he do? He clinches so that the referee can reset things, and he can reset and he will have his fighting chance in the fight. It's like a cage fighter on the mat. When he's on the ground on his back, he wants to pull his opponent close to him so that he can get a shot in or maybe change position. Likewise, this is a defense mechanism. He is reaching out to this man. Jacob is reaching out to this man because it's his only line of defense. Isn't that ironic? His only line of defense is to reach out to the Lord. Amazing. Likewise, does this remind you of anything? Does this picture of Jacob reaching out and holding on to this man's leg, does that remind you of another phase in Jacob's life? How about the day he was born? In other words, he is brought to a place of infancy right here, of utter reliance and neediness. So, being all alone, contending with God, hip out of socket, bottom on the ground, reaching out to the Lord, demanding that he bless him. Oh, and by the way, the reason I believe that God has intended to hurt Jacob is because later in the passage he said, I saw God and I lived. I saw God and I was not destroyed. But after he is on the ground, after he is alone, after he is indefensible with no strength, calling upon the Lord to bless him, the Lord asks him a question. What is it? What is your name? This is strange. This is odd, but it's not if you know Jacob's life. What was the last time Jacob was asked his name? What did he say? My name is Esau. He had lied to his father in order to gain a blessing. But now, being humbled, grasping onto the Lord as his only line of defense, he is asked for a second time, what is your name? He is forced to tell the truth for the first time in his life. My name is Jacob. And it's at this point that the Lord is willing to relent and bless his servant Jacob. Here, Jacob changes for the better. submitting to God and being honest for the first time by telling the man his name. We see Jacob, we see his life, we see this fight, and we see some of the things of his life reappearing, reemerging. He's grasping onto someone to gain a blessing. He's telling someone his name in order to gain a blessing. What we're seeing here is that all the things that that Jacob had tried to do throughout his life were false. Instead of reaching for his brother or lying to his uncle or lying to his father, he is forced to reach out to the Lord and confess for the first time his name. In other words, the only source of blessing for Jacob all along was the Lord. And now he has to contend with him. And guess what? The Lord enables him, allows him to prevail. So after he is humbled, he is blessed. Because before we are blessed, we must be humbled. In this case, Jacob has been brought low, far beyond the depths he had ever reached before. In verse 28, read with me. He says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob." He said, "It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he answered, "Why do you ask me my name?" And he blessed them there. Jacob then named the place Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face," he said, "and I have been delivered." The sun shone on him as he passed by Peniel, limping because of his hip. That's why to this day the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip at the thigh muscle. The Lord blesses him. He gives him a new name. He calls him Israel instead of Jacob. He's no longer a cheater. He's no longer a man who runs away from God, away from his problems, away from his enemies, away from his brothers. He is now a man who contends with God and prevails. Why does he prevail? Because he belongs to the Lord. The Lord has this ability to change us, to redeem us, to make us something or someone we weren't before. Gideon in Judges was a coward from the weakest tribe. But what did God call him? "My mighty man of valor." You were an orphan, a spiritual orphan, before the Lord met you where you are and wrestled you to the ground, calling you to confess who you are and looking to him to be blessed at your conversion. But no longer are you an orphan. You are now his child. Through your union with Christ, you are now a child of the living God. And now Jacob no longer dwells in darkness, but the light of God's countenance shines upon him. The sun shone on him as he passed by Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is a beautiful verse, people. We see a man who is redeemed. He's like the moon radiating the sunshine from the sun. He's a new creature. He looks different. Not only is he shining, but he has the marks to prove he has dealt with God. Before I go any further, I want to acknowledge, I'm sure some of you have the marks of your sanctification as well. That some of you bear the marks of living a faithful, contentious life with God and with man. No, those are not just scars. Those are beauty marks. Those are the ways people can tell you belong to the Lord. I don't know what your marks are. It could be a broken hip. It could be a scar. Physical, spiritual, I'm not going to list any. But no, those are the ways the people can see that you're seasoned and you did not avoid the Lord, but you contended with him and he has blessed you. Despite Jacob's past and former reputation for deceit and craftiness, God had blessed him. God promised to do so, and he did. Jacob's sins had caught up with him, and it moved him to wrestle with God. God knew Jacob, but instead of punishment, he redeemed him and gave him the name Israel. He shined his face upon him and caused him to speak truthfully for the very first time in his life. The confrontation seemed to be God's way of giving Jacob the opportunity, for once, to confront the issue that plagued Jacob his whole life and lead him to lie. What was that issue? It was Jacob's desire to be blessed. Jacob's desire to be blessed. All of us, when we wake up in the morning, want to be blessed, whether we know it or not. We want to be fulfilled. We want to be loved. We want to be cared for. We want to be affirmed. We want to know we have a home. We want to know we're going to be fed. That was Jacob's desire his whole life. And he did everything he could except reach for God to gain it. Well, now he had to contend with God. And in every scheme was the goal to be blessed by stealing it, lying about it, working for it, or even grieving after it. Now, finally, he faced God, the one who could bless him, and who would not fall for Jacob's old tricks. No longer would he be Jacob, the usurper, the robber, the swindler, who follows after another's heels to steal a blessing. Now, he was a new man, the one who wrestles with God and prevails. God loves his people and sanctifies us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true Israel, who earned for us all the blessings in the heavenly places, namely Jesus Christ. He strived perfectly so that all who are in him are blessed perfectly. However, we are yet perfect as he is. We are still plagued by sin. Each one of us has a former pattern of life that belonged to the old man. And whenever we feel threatened, we fall into that old pattern in order to gain something for ourselves that we do not believe God will give us. However, praise God, who does not leave us there. He places us in situations that test us to our limits and force us to wrestle with him, to wrestle with ourselves and with our sin. We are when our resources are zero and know there's no other way out. We are forced to wrestle with God until we confess to him who we are. And today I want you to ask, who are you? I'm sure most of, not all of y'all are believers, but we all have some growing to do. There are areas in our life where we are prideful, and God has tugged at our conscience when those things rear their heads. What are they? Confess them to the Lord, who is eager to bless you. Even scoundrels like Jacob, God was eager to bless. How much more for a son or a daughter of the living God? How much more do you think he's willing to bless you? But so long as you place that idol or that sin between you and God, you've then placed yourself between you and the ultimate blessing, and that's himself. But he won't allow that to happen for long. He will bring that to the front. And you will have to contend with him. When you do, God will be merciful with you, and you will bear those marks. We then finally face ourselves, and then we face God, who reminds us that we are blessed, and he tells us who we are in Christ when we contend with the Lord. Now, just a few points of application, and then we'll wrap it up. Tumult engenders urgency and endurance for prayer. When times are tough, that's when we get on our knees. That's when we're laying by our bedside. That's when we're dealing with people who need us, is when things are turned on its head. More importantly, it's the time we are most likely and eager to pray. It doesn't always have to come to that point, but likely that's usually when it does. Be honest with God, number two. This part is the struggle. We've addressed that already. But be honest with God when you are in prayer, when he brings something to the surface in your life. Be honest with him. Claim that part of you that he has brought forward. And watch him bless you. God commends the wrestling Christian. The one who is not hiding from his or her issues, but is bringing them to the fore. God commends that. Wrestling with God is costly. To seek God's blessing will cost you something. Maybe it's the way you walked, like Jacob. Maybe it's your name. Maybe it's even the sin that you held so tightly. Nevertheless, when you seek God's blessing, it will cost you something. The blessed Christian, lastly, sees God's face in Christ, and this means life for us. Jacob was a sinner. And when a sinner looks at the face of God, he should be snuffed out like that. He shouldn't have an opportunity to wrestle or to plead with God. But that's exactly what Jacob got. He looked at God. God blessed him and allowed him to live. Lord, when we see God's face, he is not ashamed of us. He is not ready to strike us down. He may be willing to discipline us, but more than likely, he is always willing to bless us. Seeing the face of God in the Lord Jesus Christ means life. Jacob was a sinner. He was afforded redemption. We are all sinners. In Christ Jesus, we are afforded redemption. Go to your Lord and Savior. Be humble so that you may be blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am grateful that you deal and wrestle with sinners such as us. Every man, woman, and child here deserves your wrath and punishment, yet we've been given grace. We've been shown mercy, and we have been redeemed. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for Pine Haven. I pray for their pastor. I pray that you bless them and that you contend with them as they wrestle during this season of grief and of healing. Lord, care for them. Be with them. Let them know that they are yours and you are theirs. And let this word that I've spoken reign true in their hearts. All that is true that I've said, let it reign true in their hearts. And be with them this week. Bless the rest of our Lord's day, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.